Does anybody have any thoughts about our study of corruption yesterday? What corrupt communication is? Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Everybody understands perfectly. Anybody? So there was absolutely no corrupt communication that came out of your mouth. You never trusted your corrupt minds. You never paid any attention to the corrupt thoughts. Bunch of lying bastards. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, when the word seed is used, it's zera, or a form of it, zeroa, or which means the strength of the Lord and the right arm. But in the New Testament, it's either the Greek word sperma or sporos. Both of them essentially mean the same thing when they're applied to seed. Depends on whether he's using it as a direct relationship with man and saying that, you know, the promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. But when he's speaking metaphorically, he says we are born again of incorruptible seed. And that word is spora. Now somehow, we've got to get it in your mind, in our minds, that what this mystery of God is about, what the gift of faith is about, what the gift of all of the gifts that are about, all say the same thing. That the natural, that which you can sense with your five senses, that which you can know or feel by emotions, that which you can think up by your mind, it is all of that which is corruption. The universe itself, if you believe any of the science, the second law of thermodynamics, it's everything is denigrating. So, it's critical that we understand that we must be about, in our thought process, in our actions, in our whatever we do, that we are about only that which is incorruptible. And the more you know that, the more you see it, the more it's preached, the more it will penetrate to the deepest recesses of your mind, so that which is that part of you which is corruption cannot influence it. In fact, it will only become the fertilizer for the incorruptible seed. That's why he has wrought all our works in us, even the corruption, because the corruption is what provides the loam for the mystery of life. Now, it's interesting to me that there, really, from the standpoint of what the expectation is, Judaism and Christianity are the same. They're waiting for something to happen. And so what, from if you read the law, if you read the scriptures, then they are an illegal form of the Spirit. Because, number one, it's synagogue Judaism. And there's no such thing as synagogue Judaism, because there had to be a temple in order for the sacrifices to be done at the appointed time. Otherwise, Judaism, and they believed in some of the more, that the world would end if the Yom Kippur sacrifice wasn't made the right way. And this, it's stated clearly that if you don't make this sacrifice, you shall be cut off from the people forever. But what Judaism now does is they say, well, because we study it, that serves as the sacrifice. What Christianity does is said, all right, we're waiting for Messiah to come, and then he'll set up his kingdom. Messiah is come. He is here. He has returned, and he is in each one of us. Now, the only thing that's happening is that he's waiting until his people sit down, be at rest, and when whatever that mysterious number is from all of time and space, then that seventh angel is going to stand up and say, the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more. Then we will rise, if we are alive at his coming, or at that moment, then we will arise. We will literally rise up, and as we look behind us, it'll be the same as Lot. If you look back longingly, you're liable to go back. But as the universe is destroyed behind us, we rise up to meet him in eternity. But it's only that which is incorruptible that has any worth. And so the whole process of the human mind and your thought process and what you discuss and what you go through has to be renewed. That's why we are transfigured by the renewing of our minds. And the renewing of our mind always stands against it is finished. So because he alone has immortality, if he isn't our life, then you don't have immortality. The gift of God is eternal life now, not someday. So the critical issue must be your understanding, your seeing that everything other than this seed of Christ is corruptible. It's rotting, it's withering away, it is on fire, it is oxidizing, it is going nowhere. And all of your dreams, all of your ideas, all of your plans, all of our agendas are all part of that which is corruptible. So therefore, when this mystery, this life that we're in, there's no ranking, for it is all equally of that corruption. And so our life is about never responding to what we see. Our life is about always being seeing through rather than ever looking at. And if you see through, then wherever you look, you see the New Jerusalem. Wherever your thought process starts and begins and ends, it is under the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. You don't shun anything that comes in your path, and you don't seek for anything that doesn't. It just is what is. It's taking no thought for yourself. It's living, but by his grace, for a purpose that cannot be seen by the natural eye, cannot be understood by the natural man. That's why we must be born again. We can't re-enter our mother's womb to be born again, so we are born again when we come to the end of ourselves and let that seed, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, join with the egg, the New Jerusalem. But we can't be then little gods like those guys say, yeah, we were king's kids and we deserve the best because we are no longer of this world. Now we have risen, we are there. We are. It's finished for us. It's over. And the only thing that's necessary is to fill. The only thing that's going on is to filling up the afflictions that are lacking in the body of Christ for his sake. There is nothing going on with you. You have no issues. No. The mystery of God isn't dependent on whether or not you understand this. God's mystery is not dependent on. He didn't leave it to our understanding. Well, you tell me that he's going to use everything. All things work together for good. But he may not use you. So you've got to see the fear of God. And the fear of God starts this beginning of wisdom. And wisdom says we know nothing. Because everything must be of faith. Now, hear this mystery that we are. Let's go to 1 Peter, chapter 1. By the way, the type of this is perfectly portrayed in the law in both Leviticus and Deuteronomy, because it says it is illegal. You cannot plant the same two different kind of seeds in the same soil. Now, if you believe all of the parables of Christ, you and I are the soil, and God is the one who has planted the seed, but they can't coexist. You can't have the seed of Adam and the seed of God in the same soil. The seed of Adam's soil must die to provide the fertilizer for the seed of Christ. There's nothing else happening that is have any value in the world. What?
I saw something this morning that ties in to me about the mystery of the shiny object. You know, you're always talking about you follow everything.
Sell your birthright.
Shiny, but I never really quite understood what it was. I know I've always been attracted by shiny objects. but I think I saw it this morning. It's like it's reflected light, it's not the light. And my senses are attracted to the reflected, whether it's visual or auditory, whatever the sensory reflection is, that's where I would give my attention, as opposed to seeing where the light came from. And I just saw that walking down this morning when I looked at a shiny old cellophane from a cigarette thing.
Got excited.
Yeah. I did.
What is that?
But most of the celebrations for the moon are not when it's full, it's when it's dark, the new moon.
Yeah.
All right, 1 Peter chapter 1.
Just one more thing, but that ties into corruption to me. You know, that's part of how my flesh expresses its corruption, is to pay attention to these reflections rather than to see them for what they are.
But you see that your ideas are the same. They're just little pieces of paper. And that it's not even the light of Christ that's making them shiny. It's your self-realization.
Yeah, I'm my own sparks.
Yeah. Let's go there. Let's look. I'm glad you said that. Put a marker. Put a marker. Well, I can't find it. But it says that you have been comforted by the sparks from your own fire.
It's Isaiah 50.
Huh? Isaiah 50?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
Chapter 50, verse 11. Or starting verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust only in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. But behold, all you that kindle a fire, that surround yourselves about with sparks, and walk in the light of your own fire, and then work and in the sparks that you have kindled, this you shall have of mine own hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. It's pretty heavy.
Yeah, it's interesting because the predicate there is about walking in darkness. When there's lack or when there's nothing, what do you do? Do you wait or do you start generating something?
Yeah, I mean, it's contrast in verse 9 or verse 8, really. He is near it that justifieth me. Who will contend with me?
Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And who is among you that feareth the Lord and that obeyeth the voice of his servant, but still walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord only, is what it says in Hebrew, and stay upon his God. Behold all you that kindle a fire, that surround yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. And this you shall have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow.
But this would not be a good thing.
No, that's not a good thing.
And in one of the Psalms it says, thy word or he or son is a lamp unto my feet.
Thy word. But it's also, it's the same thing. We're going to probably make not just Isaiah 57, but the whole book of Isaiah, we'll call it a Buckner book from now on. But he says in Isaiah 57, he said, you know, you are wearied in the greatness of your way, yet you sayeth not, there is no hope, for you found your hope in your own hand, your own idea, your own leaning and your own arm of understanding. Oh, I didn't get that right. I'm going to read it exactly. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not wearied. Now, there's an abundance of evidence that the sparks, and those sparks, I mean, everybody had to do it. You had to go push them to the end of time and space. That's why he talks about expand your tent pegs. But expand them to the end of time and space itself. Test all reason. Push everything to the nth degree. Don't sit here in this small little world that you've defined, and you can prove anything if your world is small enough. If your boundaries are shortened, you can make anything make sense in your own mind. But expand it all the way out. Let there be no unanswered questions. Let there be no what-ifs. Let there be no if-onlys. So that you know with a certainty that your sparks are stupid, and all of the times you're worried in the greatness of your way, then don't do anything about it. Wait on Him. Stay on your God and Him alone. Otherwise, you're going to go back to trusting in corruption. You're going to make corruption your food. The interesting thing about these little shiny things, they're all corrupt, and they all, ashes to ashes, all dust to dust. No matter what it is that you feed upon to give you some hope or some make you feel good, it's all going to be end up as dust. You can't do that if you live in your imaginations, because you lie. You lie to yourselves. We all do. Some of you are better at it than some of us, but okay, back to Peter. Verse 18. Yeah. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, or vain or empty or corruptible manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers. Now, that's critical, because when you read commentaries, you say, well, that means the Talmud or something. That's talking to the Jews that study the Talmud. I've heard that 100 times when I read commentaries. It's talking about every man's traditions, which every man has received from their heritage, their fathers.
Your conscience.
And so the whole process, and it's critical that you hear this, this is talking about the things that you think are right and proper.
But they're all vain traditions. They're all of this total corruption. But, you know, I used to love to think that I'm just full of original thoughts. You know, the things I liked or disliked. And I started really looking at it. I mean, everything I am is just a copy of somebody else. It's just goofy. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of that flesh, or of man, is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. But the word, and it's interesting there, the word there in the Greek is rhema, not logos. It's the word made flesh. The word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And this is the word there, the second one, and the second time word is used. And this is the word, that word for word is logos. So, remember we've talked, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the word of God. The word must be preached and taught by someone as it experienced it. Otherwise, what they'll do is they'll go to their mind to try to figure out what it means. You make it into a book of psychobabble, or a book of history, or a book of science, or, you know, book of economics, or book of oil exploration, or anything. I mean, you can't...
Book of fertilizer.
Yeah. But it's critical that you acknowledge that all flesh is grass, or corruptible, or subject to decay. All your best ideas, your best thoughts, your best plans are as the flower of the grass. The flower withereth, and the grass fadeth away, or vice versa. But the point of it is it all comes to dust, even silver and gold, even diamonds are just dust. So we must be about that which is incorruptible. And the only thing that is incorruptible is that which is not time-dependent. So if you're giving importance to anything that's dependent on the passage of time, then you are worshiping that which is corruption.
How does it relate to the building on a foundation with hay or stubble or precious stones?
Well, it says that if you know, it's just your screw ups, it says you'll be saved, but your works will be burned. You weren't here when we studied all the wood, hay, and stubble, were you? Gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, hay, stubble. Those are all of the types of the idolatry that we have. Now, the idolatry of the wood, hay, and stubble is the stuff that's easy to burn up, because it'll burn up with just the passage of time. You'll see the stupidity of it. The ones of gold and of silver are more difficult. Those are the emotional things, that your value systems that have been forged in tremendous emotion of fear or love or whatever, anything. But that's why it says the only fire that's hot enough to burn those molten images
those value systems that make you take action that is totally asinine. I'm afraid people are ignoring me, so I'm going to go away because I don't want to be alone. Or, you know, I know what I'll do. I'll kill the messenger. Then I don't have to hear this. I want to have self-esteem. I'm special. My thoughts are good thoughts. My thoughts are for the kingdom of God. Yeah, you're that beast that had two horns growing up out of him. He looked like a lamb, but he still spoke with the voice of the dragon.
It makes me think about when we did the high place thing. The best we could do was just scratch up a bar, put a dent in some of these idols. They just disappear. They lose their perfection.
Well, the strength of them, if you believe what the Jews used to say, is that the only thing that you were able to mock in Judaism, that mocking was permitted, was idolatry. And the most famous statement in the Talmud is, take your idol and put it where the sun don't shine. But they said it worse than that. But that's what the reason is. That's what all of your idolatry is. It's just dung. And that's part of the reason that Ezekiel had to eat the barley cakes mixed with dung for a year. God's going to come down and tell Michael to do that. He's going to have to lay out here in the front yard and eat barley cakes mixed with his dung. Huh? No, he's got to cook his own. No, and then he's gonna make Ronnie lay down beside him and eat the barley cakes mixed with Michael's dung. I didn't make this up, Michael.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
Anybody else? I'm gonna stop within my appointed minutes today.
I saw something last night. E Entertainment did a 1 hour on Tammy Faye last night. And I just caught, as it was ending, I caught one statement that she made to the camera. She was talking about how she has been embraced by the gay community and all kinds of strange outcast people. And she was talking about her cancer. She had cancer's back. And she said, what I caught was, she said that people who wouldn't darken church, don't believe in God, et cetera, are telling her that, okay, I'll give it a try. I'll pray for you. And she said that she knew that that's why she has cancer. That that's how God is using it.
It's like they said, I get a kick out of it. That program, I don't even know if it's still on, in NYPD Blue. The writer is an atheist, and so he couldn't say to anybody, I'll pray for you. He'll say, I'll keep good thought for you.
That's the way the cops talk.
Oh, no, there's more cops that say, I'll pray for you than will ever say, I have a good thought for you. That's kind of girly man thing to say. Oh, Michael, I'm going to have a good thought for you today. Oh, why do I make fun of everything? Because I'm a jerk? Guess that explained it, didn't it? Didn't get any disagreement either. Take it, big guy, quickly.